Let's open our Bibles to a couple of verses in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then a verse in chapter 8, Romans 8, and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I've read these scriptures from the Holy Bible because the message that we have to announce here tonight in the gospel is based on the Bible. We want to use God's holy word to tell you of the good news that God has for mankind. And I have selected two verses in the epistle to the Romans that tell us something that is very sad indeed. And that is that sin has entered into this world and it has spoiled everything that has come forth from the hand of God. From the man that has been set at the head of creation right down through to the lower creation to the very worm that crawls through the dust under his feet. Absolutely every creature in the world in this world universe has been affected by the fall of man and the entrance of sin into this world. And sin is the cause of so much of all the trouble that we face here in this world in 2012. It is the cause of all the wars. It's the cause of all the diseases and the sicknesses and the deaths, the cemeteries. It's the cause of all of the troubles that men face on a daily basis. The Bible tells us that by one man, sin entered into the world, and it's been passed, the effects of sin have been passed upon all men, because all have sinned. And so it's a sad note to begin with here in this gospel meeting, but I need to establish the fact very clearly that sin has affected this whole creation. It has affected this whole civilization, and we all are suffering as a result of it. And we have a solution for you tonight with regard to what the havoc that sin has caused in the creation in the presentation of the Savior of sinners that we were singing about, the Lord Jesus Christ. But just enough to say that sin has entered and spoiled the things that are in this creation. It says in that eighth chapter, which I read, that the whole creation is groaning and traveling together. Right down to, as I say, the lower creation, the animals and everything are facing and tasting the effects of the sin that is in this creation. And we do know that men are looking for solutions. And we're thankful that there is a search for the solution that that we're faced with. And as I say, scientists are looking into their microscopes to find solutions for the diseases and the things and the answers that they might find there. And I suppose we could call it microbiology. And other scientists and astronomers are looking through telescopes out into the universe to see if they can find an answer to the problem that we're faced with. And we're thankful that there is an interest, at least an effort in part of men, to find a solution. But we're here tonight to tell you that where men are looking are in the wrong place. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with telescopes and microscopes, but they're searching in the wrong place. The Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me." And we're here tonight to tell you where you need to search and where you'll find the answer to all the problems that are out there. But it is pitiful indeed when you think of how that men and politicians and everyone are trying to do something to remedy the cause of all the problems and sin and sorrow and sickness and trouble that is in this world. Households and have such problems and marriages and everything. All as a result of sin. I've been told that even this the space searches and so on, that they're sending up these spacecrafts to with a telescope on it to look further into the universe to see if they can find any other solution, any other civilization that it may be out there that we could connect with in some way, and that they might come and we might have a relationship in some way, because they know very well that this civilization has been bitten with a very, very sorrowful, loathsome disease, which the Bible calls sin. Men may have very many titles and names for it, but the Bible calls it sin. And not only does the Bible call it sin, but the Bible has a solution for sin, which we're going to talk about. I've been told that even on some of these spaceships, they put a diagram of a naked man and a naked woman to show this, where if it ever lands on some faraway planet or star or something, that they'll be able to look at it and know, well, this is from this particular race of people, that they look like this. And I've been told that they actually even have a diagram of the universe directing to them to where certain stars are, to where this particular spacecraft has come from, so that if anybody out there could trace it to it, they could bring it back to the Earth. And I just think of that, you know, what a pitiful, well-meaning but pitiful attempt to reach out to find help or some solution to the problems that we're faced with. I mean, any logical person can tell that with the population growing at the pace that it is growing, and the problems that we're faced with that is escalating faster than we're able to help it, that this world can't go on like this forever. I don't think it takes any scientist to stand in front of you to tell you that we're headed for a crisis in this world, which God tells us in the Bible is going to end with an intervention by his own son, the Lord Jesus, that we're presenting here tonight. And so I want to tell you that even though from the naked eye, maybe outwardly as we look at civilization in this world, that the God who made it all seems to have just stepped away from it and abandoned the whole thing. And it is corrupting and imploding on a course that is going to end up in destruction, self-destruction, I might add. But I want to turn you to a verse in the book of Job that would show us that that's not what has happened. Job chapter 34 and verse 14, speaking of God himself, it says, "And if he thought of only of himself, and gathered unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." And so this verse tells us that God is holding the whole universe together. And although it may look like God has just stepped away from the whole creation and has abandoned it because of its condition that it's found in, and we're left hopelessly to try and find a solution for ourselves as mankind in general, that's not true. God indeed is still maintaining things. And it says here, and if God did gather his breath to himself and thought only of himself and retracted his power that kept the universe even functioning as it is, the whole thing would implode and it would perish, men would perish together. But we're here to tell you, friends, that God is not indifferent to all the sin and sorrow and suffering that has come into this world. He is not indifferent to it. He sees it all. And men need to understand that he has done something about it. Now let's look into the Hebrews chapter 2. Turn again to Hebrews chapter 2. As I said at the beginning, we're going to look at the scriptures. Because what authority do I have to tell you the things I'm going to speak of if it's not based on the holy word of God? So Hebrews chapter 2 tells us something else that's very, very encouraging. It says in verse 6 of Hebrews 2, one in a certain place, that was David, who wrote this in the book of the Psalms in the Old Testament, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" I could read a few more verses, but just leave it at that right now. This verse tells us that God is not indifferent to man's situation, and he has visited this planet. He has visited the race of men. It says here very clearly, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him. Yes, God has stepped into this world. He has visited this creation in the person of his own Son. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Another verse in the Bible says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we're here to tell you, friends, that men do not need to reach out to other civilizations that they imagine that are out there and to look for help in their telescopes and in their microscopes and whatever other thing that men may be trying to do with all good intention, because God has stepped into this creation. He has done something about it in the sending of his Son. And we're here to tell you that God has a solution for the whole problem of sin. And we learn from the scriptures that, sad to say, that men have been so deranged by the effects of sin, have blinded his mind, has confused his thoughts. He is so far from God morally and spiritually that there's enmity in his heart toward God. And when they saw the Savior, the Son of God, they rejected him. They crucified him. They cast him out of this world. The only one that could bring the solution to the problem that there was. And that's what they did to him, showing you just how far-reaching the effects of sin have been in this poor race that you and I belong to. And sad to say, that is fact. It's been recorded in the scriptures that the Son of God, who came, as we were singing, to this world, has been rejected and cast out. But in it all, God has not frustrated in his purpose, and he has, in the death of his own Son, taken up the whole question of sin and has settled it at the cross of Calvary, after men could do no more than to ridicule and to mock him, to reject him, to put him on a cross and to try to kill him. God then stepped in himself in the last 3 hours of the cross. He turned off the sunlight, and the sun refused to shine on its maker, and God stepped in. And he settled the question of sin. The Bible tells us in those 3 hours of darkness, God took up the whole question of sin. And he settled it to his own glory and for the blessing of man in the punishment of his own Son for the price of sin. You see, we learn from that that God is not only a powerful God, a wise God, but he is also a holy God. And he must deal with sin. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that the word was spoken by angels was steadfast, but every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. And God paid, at least the Lord Jesus, paid the price of sin in order that God may reach out in blessing to a civilization that has so gone far from God that what you and I are part of. Having said that, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and we'll see what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in connection with this question of sin that has entered the creation and wreaked havoc. Now it tells us here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, Hebrews 9, 26. Then must he, often have suffered once since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, or in the consummation of the ages, that is, once for all ages, all time, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, this verse tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he came here, and once for the consummation of all ages, he hath appeared for a purpose of putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so, as I say, God is not indifferent with regard to all the sin that has come into this creation through Adam's sin and our contribution to it as a race in general. He has come in to put away sin. He's come in to put away sin. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? He died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and I don't see any sin being put away. Wars and rumors of wars and diseases and trouble and domestic problems are rising all the time. Suffering is still here. The effects of sin are still here. Yes, sinners are still here, and sin is still here. But this verse is talking about putting away sin where it needs to be first put away, before he takes care of putting it away in the creation. This verse is talking about the putting away of sin before God, before the eye of God, judicially. It needed first to be put away before God judicially. And so there was a sacrifice for sin to put it away. So God, on a righteous basis, could have received a just payment for the outbreak of sin in the creation. And now he is able to offer to men a pardon, an offering of forgiveness, and can call to man through the gospel to come into him and be brought into a relationship with God. That's what we want to announce here tonight. And so it starts with being put away from before the eye of God. Now this sacrifice cost God much. It cost him the sending of his son. It cost him the death of his son. And as I've said, there were the atoning sufferings that he endured in those hours of darkness on the cross in order that sin might be rightly dealt with according to the holy requirements of the divine justice. But we're here to tell you tonight that God is satisfied with Jesus. He's satisfied with that sacrifice. He has received it, and God has been propitiated, we could say, as he's received full payment for the outbreak of sin in the creation. And we're here to tell you he's now wanting to put sin away in your life. He wants to put sin away in your life. And so we turn the page and we come to Hebrews chapter 10. And we find that the whole subject of the Hebrews chapter 10 is the putting away of sin off the conscience of the believer. And so if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in faith and begin a relationship in faith with him, you can have the great blessings that the gospel announces. And one of them, the first one is to have the forgiveness of sins and the purged conscience that goes along with it. Let me read a few verses here. I'll read first 1, 2, 3. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not of the very things, can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to have been offered, be offered, because their that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But those sacrifices he's talking about, which is the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament times, there was a remembrance again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls and the blood of bulls and goats, excuse me, should take away sins. Wherefore, he, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above them, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, and by the which will we are sanctified, set apart for blessing, is what sanctified means, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest that standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is also is a witness unto us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, will I put my laws in their heart, and in their minds will I write them, in their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. As I say, the subject in this 10th chapter is the perfecting of the believer's conscience in order that he may stand in the presence of God, a holy God, and act as a priest and one in fellowship with God. And so this is the next place where God wants to work. Not only is sin to be has been put away before the eye of God judicially, and God is interested in putting away sin out of the believer. He's interested in forgiving your sin and taking it off your conscience so that you may be saved. You may be able to walk in relationship with him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's where it starts. If you don't, you still are bearing the guilt of your sins. And that's a very solemn and serious thing. I don't want to point the finger at you here, but I'm just telling you straight from Scripture that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still bearing the burden of your sins. But Christ has come into this world, and there's no reason why you should. If you receive Him as your Savior, He will take away the conscience of sins. And so you can look up into the face of God and see Him as your Father and your God and one with whom you have been brought into a relationship with. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, it says. Yes, they're not remembered for judgment because they've been taken care of in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God would like to put away sins from your conscience. Do your sins bother you? Well, if you're not saved, they should bother you. But Christ can save you and purge your conscience. That's a tremendous blessing. So there's the first place. And what God is doing today by the gospel call is putting away sin by off the conscience of those who will believe. There's a day coming when He's going to deal with sin out of this world. But first He's doing this. He is first setting right His creatures one by one by faith. Are you among the number that have had faith in the Lord Jesus? Do you know what it is to have been purged by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that beautiful? Well, if you are, we have something more for you, and let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us something more. It says in verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, this verse is telling us, He's speaking to believers as He calls them dearly beloved. Scripture never speaks in that terminology to sinners and their sins. God loves the sinner, but when they're brought into relationship with Himself, He calls them His beloved. And so if you are truly a believer, not only does He want to put away sin off your conscience, but He wants to see sin put out of your life. And so this verse is all about how that if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, in practice, in our walk in life, there needs to be the cleansing of sin. There needs to be the putting away of sin out of the life of the believer. He's interested in this because we cannot really walk in fellowship with God if we're going on in sin. And this is where Christians often fail and break down, and we have all failed in this sense. And if we have, we have a provision made for us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There is no reason why we should go on with sinful practices and ideas and ways, because we cannot walk with God and walk in our sins at the same time. Even though our conscience may be purged as far as eternal judgment is concerned, and we're safe and sound as far as salvation is concerned for eternity, there is such another matter, and that is the practical issue of walking a life of holiness. And so He speaks here very clearly that it's time that we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That is, not only what we do in our bodies, that's the flesh, but in your spirit, that's what goes on in the mind and in the heart. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, we need to perfect holiness in our lives and to learn to walk with a holy God. You know, there's a verse up here that says, "It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." What does He mean by that? He says that He wants His people to be as holy as He is holy, because He cannot have fellowship with His people if they're walking in sin. Another thing I direct your attention to in this verse here, that although the putting away of the sin off the conscience of the believer is purely the work of Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God when we receive Him, it's all God's work when we have faith. But here, this is all our work. He doesn't say that God does this. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. It's something we have to do. It's something we're responsible to do. If we're going to walk in a relationship with a holy God, then we need to walk as He is in all holiness. And so the cleansing is something that we need to do. We can all be exercised about that, because this is so necessary to maintain a life of communion with the Lord. Now let's look at another verse in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, here's another aspect of taking away sin out of this world. And this is what men are longing for, to see this world, this whole creation, rid of the effects of sin. Any right-minded person would like to see that. But we know that this is not going to take place until Christ comes back and intervenes upon the way of man in this world. And then he is going to undertake to effect a cleansing of this whole world of sin. You know, it says in Job that even the heavens are unclean in thy sight. You know, sin has affected an awful lot more than we think. And there's great pollution. And Christ is going to clean it up. It's going to be set right. He is not going to allow his creation to go on and all of the corruption and pollution that it is in today. I can assure you of that. He has not yet stepped in and intervened to effect a cleansing. People speak about environmental cleansing and so on, but he's going to effect a cleansing in this world. And he's going to do it as the Lamb of God, the one who laid the foundation for the cleansing in the value of what he did at the cross. He is going to put sin away in this world. Now let me tell you that he's going to begin this work at his appearing. This is what Christians are looking for. We're looking for the two aspects of the Lord's coming. He's coming to take us home to be with himself, but 7 years later, roughly, he is going to come back and he's going to intervene and effect this cleansing program at his appearing. But it will not be completed until we get to the eternal state. It's a cleansing that will begin in the millennium, as I understand it, but it will not really reach its culmination or its fulfillment until we reach what is after the millennial kingdom of Christ, and that is the eternal state, when absolutely every trace of sin and death itself will be removed from the creation. And so he's going to begin to create, to set free the lower creation from its groaning and so on when he comes at his appearing. And he's going to have these cleansing water. They're going to build a new temple in Jerusalem. And there's going to be these healing waters that are going to come out from underneath the temple precincts. And it's going to flow out into a river. And then it's going to part into two heads. One's going to go toward the Dead Sea. And the other's going to go toward the Mediterranean Sea. And these waters are going to go out and water the whole earth. And they're going to bring healing and cleansing to the whole earth. I would assume that it would get into the ecosystem. And I don't know what will happen, but it will affect cleansing throughout the millennial kingdom of Christ, and the effects of sin will be greatly cleansed, but not completely. There will still be traces of sin in that millennial kingdom that we know is going to be set up in this world. And as I say, the entirety of taking away sin out of this world will not be until Jesus Christ will come, will rather have finished his reign, his millennial kingdom reign, and everything will have been brought into the eternal state that is according to the mind of God. And so I'm here to tell you tonight that God has good news. He's not indifferent to the whole outbreak of sin in this creation as a result of his creature's disobedience. No, not at all. He feels it. He's concerned. He loves the world. But today, by the gospel, he is cleansing men and women's and children's lives. And through faith and having a relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be a vessel of testimony in this world while we wait for that moment when he will come back to set this world right in the reconciliation of all things. There is another expression that is used in the scriptures, and it refers to when the Lord appears again in the millennium, but will not reach its culmination until the eternal state is ushered in and all will be according to the mind of God. The great difference between the eternal state and the millennial kingdom, as you probably have heard before, is that there still will need government in the millennial kingdom. There will need to be rule. There will need to be the subjugation of man, because There will still be sin in the creation, and it will need to be governed and kept down by the rod of the Lord. But there will be a day coming after that in the eternal state that there will be no more reigning. There will be no more need for government. There will be no more need to subdue anything that may rise up that would be not according to the mind of God, because everything will be gone in that eternal state. Let me give you a verse for that. We'll use this as the verse we're going to close on here tonight. That's Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 5. It says there in Revelation 22, 5, "And there shall be no night there." He's describing the millennial kingdom scene. "And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now this verse, according to the King James translation, looks as though that our reigning with Christ is going to go on forever and ever. That's what it says. But there is not good manuscript authority for this translation in the King James Version. And all more critical translations that have looked into the many manuscripts that were not looked into when they made the King James translation, especially the book of Revelation, has it this way: "And they shall reign to the age of ages." And they shall reign to the age of ages. Well, what's the age of ages? The age of ages is eternity. It's found in many places. Ephesians chapter 2. It's in Peter's epistles 2. It's in Galatians, I believe. It's in Romans, I believe. But anyway, it's a term that is used in the Bible for the eternal state when there is no more time. There is just eternity. But my point is, it says they shall reign to the age of ages. That is, up to the age of ages. Then they don't reign anymore. That's my point. It doesn't say they reign in the age of ages. It says to. And every word of God is to be taken carefully. And that tells us that the reigning of Christ and the reigning of his people, which will be every Christian, with him in the millennium, will come to an end when the eternal state begins. And as I've been saying, there will be no need for reigning. There'll be no need for government, because all will be according to the mind of God, and everything, that every trace of sin will be removed. So that's the gospel message that I have to tell you, that God is interested in the care and the condition that men are in, and he's done something about it, and it's cost him a lot. It cost him the giving of his son, and he wants you to come into the blessing of it and know what it is to have the sins put away from off your conscience. And then you need to think about getting it out of your life, because there's a day coming when it'll all be put out of the creation. And so we trust that you will hear words here tonight whereby you might be saved. Let's bow our heads and give thanks. Our God and Father, we look up to thee. We thank thee for the scriptures that tell us of this wonderful plan of salvation, that this world indeed has a